neighbors, and two or three of their best friends used to ride almost every place we visited, Brother Frank and I. And there was a sister, Daylin Narcota, and she sang that song. I'm not going to say which was more beautiful. You have a different style than she. But there's beauty in both styles because your heart is in it. What I want to talk to you about today was based on the 86th Psalm. To be taught the way of the Lord, to walk in His truth, to unite our hearts to fear or to love His name. That's what I want to seek and share with you this day. In preparation, I was putting together this sermon and ran across some of the old stuff in the office I'm trying to clean out. And I found a CD down there that had two pictures on it, going back to 2002. And they were of the apostles at that time in front of the Temple Lot marker that is up there. And two of the brothers are not with us anymore. Brother Frank Fan, who I traveled with during those years in the Philippines, and Brother Bill Sheldon. And the reason I asked to read the two verses, a good number of the times Brother Bill would begin by reading a couple of verses before he was introduced to kind of bring the thoughts in. So I want to talk about teaching and walking and aligning our heart with the Lord. I'd like you to turn in your Book of Mormons to Alma, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to skip back and forth. But Alma, the 12th chapter, verse 152. Alma 12, verse 152. And supposing that this opportunity, by making known unto the people what had happened among them, that by beholding this scene, it would cause them to believe in the power of God. Now, I wanted to talk about teaching. This is talking about a young woman. I don't know what age. Don't know if she was married or had children. But she had a father, an earthly father, that had taught her of the Lord Jesus Christ, had begun to introduce a truth into her life that she harbored, that she kept secret, but it was her strength. Part of that secrecy was because of where she lived and among who she spent day by day. She lived in a Lamanite nation, amongst a people that were bloodthirsty, amongst a people that thought nothing of life or its meaning or the reason that we're here upon earth. But her father had been introduced to a truth, and he shared that with his daughter, and she kept that until we come to this point in the reading of this history where there is an opportunity that she sees before her to share what has taken place, what has happened. Now, what has happened, as you know, is that a king, Lamoni, had been struck down by the power of God. Not dead, but he was being wrought upon by the very power and strength and truth of God Himself. Verse 132. Now this was what Ammon desired, for he knew that King Lamoni was under the power of God. He knew that the dark veil of unbelief being cast away from his mind, and the light which did light up his mind, which was the light of the glory of God, which was a marvelous light of his goodness. Yea, this light had infused such joy into his soul, the cloud of darkness having been dispelled, and that the light of everlasting light was lit up in his soul. This is what is taking place within this King Lamoni, where he is struck down. And Abish was this servant girl's name. And she recognized this as an opportunity. She'd been taught of her earthly father, but she had in part been instructed by a servant of God. Verse 132 talks about Ammon. And if we turn back a few pages, we'll find out who Ammon was. Back to verse 28. Now Ammon being the chief among them, chief among who? The sons of Mosiah. And he was one of them. I don't know if he was the oldest, the tallest, the strongest, the bravest, but he was chief among them. Or rather, he did minister unto them. He began to minister what he had received, and he departed from them. After having blessed them according to their several stations, having imparted the word of God unto them, or administered unto them before his departure, and thus they took their several journeys throughout the land. And we have an account of the sons of Mosiah, where they went, and also one of their best friends, Alma number two, and how they were able to work and to minister what they had been taught. They had an earthly father that instructed them, but they rejected that instruction until an angel of the Lord brought them up short. Got their attention in a hard but a marvelous way. And the very fear of God was put within them. But also the love of God was instilled as a seed. And they began to grow from that time forth until the point that they determined that this message that they knew, enjoyed, and that was theirs, they wanted to share. They wanted to teach, and they went their separate ways. 35. And it came to pass that King Lamoni was much pleased with Ammon, and he caused that his band should be loosed, and he would that Ammon should take one of his daughters to wife. Now, what happened from the time they parted from his brothers until he is loosed from his shackles before this king? He made himself a slave. He made himself to be one of the servants of this king. Not a high, lofty position, but tending the flocks, watching them. Verse 38. And after he had been in the service of the king 3 days, as he was with the Lamanitish servants, going forth with their flocks to the place of water, which was called the water of Sebus, and all the Lamanites drive their flocks hither, that they might have water. Well, they brought the flocks to water. Good grazing land, I imagine. There was a contented flock until the other servants of the king came and began to contend with them and scattered the flock to who knows where. Verse 40. The servants of the king began to murmur, saying, "Now the king will slay us, as he has our brethren, because their flocks were scattered by the wickedness of these men." This king, Lamoni, was king of a hard people. And he thought nothing of slaying servants for not minding his flock, and they had lost it. 43. When Ammon saw this, his heart was swollen within him. What was in his heart? For said he, I will shew forth my power. Not his power, but the power of God. He believed in what he had been taught, what he had been commissioned of God to do. And to these my fellow servants, or the power which is in me in restoring these flocks unto the king, that I may win the hearts of these my fellow servants, that I may lead them to believe in my words. What worried them to death was losing a physical flock of sheep or whatever they were. What he was concerned with was the flock of God, souls to be brought to know God as he knew. 47. Came to pass that they went to search of the flocks, and they did follow Ammon. And they rushed forth with much swiftness, and did head the flocks of the king, and did gather them together again to the place of water. They've got it made. They're not going to be killed of King Lamoni. We've got his flocks back. But what happened? The world came knocking. Man came back. And they scattered the flock to the wind once again. And they were in number not a few. Therefore, they did not fear Ammon, for they supposed that one of their men could slay him. Ammon is going and did confront them. For they knew not that the Lord had promised Mosiah that he would deliver his sons out of their hands. Neither did they know anything concerning the Lord. But Mosiah had obtained a promise, a gift from God, that he was worried about his earthly sons. He was worried about what would happen to them, and he prayed for them, and God instilled a peace in his heart and said, they won't be slain. Sounds kind of like the teachings of Alma to his sons, that as you place your trust and hope and belief and service in God, he will deliver and he will support. That promise is to you and I also. Not just to Ammon, not just to Alma, not just to his sons, but to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is according how we trust, how we believe, how strong our faith is. And our faith will be tested, as was Ammon. Verse 53, and thus he slew a certain number of them. This is Ammon killing those that come against them, insomuch that they began to be astonished at his power, his physical power. That's what they respected, the physical strength that God blessed him with. But he had more in mind. When all this was over and the flocks were restored again, he had killed some, but most of them, as they raised a hand to strike him, he their arm off. Didn't kill him. Small concession, losing an arm, but he didn't kill him. And that impressed the servants he worked with. And when they came back before the king, they came in verse 61, and they were carried in unto the king. Not Ammon, not themselves, but the arms were a testimony of the things which they had done. That got the attention of King Lamoni. That loosed the bonds with which he was shackled before the king. In verse 88, and it came to pass that Ammon, being filled with the Spirit of God, therefore he perceived the thoughts of the king. Perceived the thoughts before they became the voice that uttered words. He knew what he was going to say. He knew what he was thinking. And we talked about that in Sunday school. Well, our small minds, how do we witness? How do we testify before the world when we are asked, when we are confronted? We too can be given the words to say. That's a smaller thing than perceiving the thoughts of who you would minister to. And that too is possible, to know their thoughts before they even voice them, to have an answer to give to that question once voiced. Common ground. How do you do that? How do you know? We have opinions, we have truth. And if we study the truth, and if our opinions are based upon the truth, they won't fail you, even though they're an opinion. Even though your wife thinks different than Alan, one of you is right, or maybe both of you are wrong. But at least you talk about it. It's not a truth of God. It's how we perceive what we read, how we understand the Word of God, but we have a mighty thing called prayer. To find out from God, what did you mean when you said that? Or your servant, what did he mean when he voiced that opinion or that truth? We're entitled to both. So he established a common ground with this king. The king was impressed. Verse 98, he said, if needed, I'll guard you with my armies. But I know that thou art more powerful than all they. A seed planted within this king is beginning to open up his understanding. He knows strength when he sees a severed arm. When he hears the tale, he respects that physical strength. But Ammon is sharing a spiritual strength with him. And he perceives that the servant of God is empowered. Now Ammon, being wise yet harmless, he said unto Lamoni, wilt thou hearken unto my words? If I tell thee by what power I do these things, and this is a thing that I desire of thee, that I simply can share with you what I know, and you'll begin to believe for yourself. This is what slew the king in the spirit. This is what caused him to faint and to be reduced earth. And the people began to talk about what had happened. This is that Nephite come amongst us, and he's brought evil. He's a monster. He tells lies. And we're beginning to believe this. We want nothing to do with it. They didn't know. They murmured. They complained. But Abish, the servant girl, saw the opportunity because she had assembled them. And she hears the turmoil. And she hears the heart-wrenching quest for knowledge. Who is this? And she began to fear. Her faith was being tested. It was a strong faith. She assembled this unrighteous, bloodthirsty people and to look upon the power of God. And she began to have second thoughts. It says she went away sorrowing, regretting. Verse 121. And it came to pass that after he had said all these things and expounded them to the king, that the king believed all his words, Ammon to King Lamoni. And he began to cry unto the Lord, Lamoni to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy, according to thy abundant mercy, which thou hast had upon the people of Nephi, have upon me and my people. Now when he had said this, he fell unto the earth. This is how he appeared as though dead. 2 days he laid in this state. And it says that the queen began to even question, is he alive or dead? If he's dead, he doesn't stink. She began to worry about a burial, a ceremony, a parting of her power, his power, to someone to replace them. She also came under this power. She reached out in the same vein as her husband. And Abish was there, quick to take the hand of the queen and to bring her back. And the queen had been moved upon, as was her husband in this state. And she began to expound the truth of God and to believe. Oh, blessed Jesus, who has saved me from an awful hell. O blessed God, have mercy upon this people. So the simple teaching of a servant girl by her husband, by her father, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ by the name of Ammon, the mercy was extended upon a whole new people, given over to 180 degrees from what the Nephite people were. And they weren't perfect, but in comparison, they were. But for you and I, in ministering to the world, how are we prepared in like manner? In 2 Timothy 2:15, tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, some of you have a hard time with study. I'm not given to study. I have to discipline myself to study. And sometimes I reach out to additional commentary for a different slant, a different idea, how it's perceived in a different way doesn't mean it's truth. Truth comes from God. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And we rightly divide the word of truth. How? By the power of God. Those of you that are baptized, and we all are, within us is that gift that Alan talked about, the Holy Ghost, that brings to mind things that are lost to our physical mind, brings to us truth, a comfort, a promise, a healing, and above all, the peace of God. We've made peace with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ has promised us the gift of this Holy Ghost. Today, we're fulfilling 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Power within me? No. I'm but a simple man, as you are, as we all are. But if I fulfill the commission of Christ to me, I become his vessel. I am able to preach his truth. And to you that are prepared, it's not foolishness. You receive it as a truth. Correction, if you're in need of it, or strengthening, if you're in need of that, or a resolve to share with others what you have been taught. John 14:18, Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Within you is that presence of Christ that is result of your faith. And that faith, when exercised, becomes a knowledge that Christ was and is and continues to be your King, your Savior, your peace with God. Turn to look back at verse 132 in the Book of Mormon, Alma chapter 12. Now this was what Ammon desired, for he knew that King Lamoni was under the power of God. He knew that the dark veil of unbelief being cast away from his mind, and the light which did light up his mind, which was the light of the glory of God, which was a marvelous light of his goodness. Take yourself back to the day you were baptized and how you felt. The freshness of coming up out of that water. What you experienced with the laying on of hands. I could share my testimony with you. It's not unlike what my wife experienced also. But each of us have a different experience, a testimony, a witness of that day and what we felt. Because our faith exercise, reaching out to God, becomes a knowledge, and he gives us what we stand in need of, to believe. Because the light that he gave to me, that he gave to each of us, is no different. It comes from the same source, the light of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, this light had infused such joy into his soul, your soul, the cloud of darkness having been dispelled, that the light of the everlasting light was lit up in his soul. Well, what's wrong with once saved, always saved then? That says the light's there. But you and I know that the world will diminish. The temptations of the world come upon all of us. Different temptations. The same source of temptation. It is up to us to burnish that light before us at all times. Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. We have to have that perfect day established before us at all times. At all times. Because the rest of that reading says we are to look not to the left, not to the right, not behind us, for in so doing, we take upon us a portion of the world. We began to replace that veil that was rent. It's up to us to burnish the light and to look forward to the hope of Christ that is before us at all times, where it should be. But we have to make a commitment that we will walk in His truth. And that's a promise. That's a covenant we made in the water of baptism and with the laying on of hands. Turn to 1 Nephi chapter 5. Verse 121. Behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one. Wow. I'm not above you. You're not above me. But then we go outside this building, outside the body of Christ, not a soul in this world is above or below us in the eye of God. All are created in His image. Well, why do I want to walk a straight and narrow path? Why do I want to walk always in hope? And to discipline my life, my path, and the choices I make. He that is righteous is favored of God. Cool. I like that. You and I of Christ are favored of God. Well, I don't see any millionaires out there. I don't know anybody that lives in a mansion. I haven't seen your house yet, though. But it's not a mansion. That's not what it says. We are favored of God. Our objective is life eternal. And at the bar of judgment, we are favored of God. Enter thou in, thou good and faithful servant, handmaiden. Enter in to rest. But 23, but behold, this people had rejected every word of God, and they were ripe in iniquity, and the fullness of the wrath of God was upon them. In this life, varying degrees. We may think the rich and the powerful, those in authority, have it made, but in perspective of what life is for and what this walk is all about, they have nothing. You and I are favored of God as we walk therein. This Church of Christ is going to be shook to its very marrow. We've been mildly shaken in the past, but there is going to be a shaking to come. The old timers called it a cleansing. It's not going to be pleasant. Not going to be easy. But if you've been taught of God, you accept that, you incorporate that in your life, and if you walk therein, you're prepared for the shaking. No way to escape it, but your core values are true and lasting and anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, you can turn to Ether 5:4 and read that for yourself, and you'll understand that the cable was passed from the Lord Jesus Christ, His heart, to your heart. It's there. And no power upon earth can shake it. Or of the adversary. But we have to learn to walk in this truth. And our heart has to be there. As I already made mention of, and I'm running short on time, you made that covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mosiah 9:44 begins that covenant, not with the same words uttered at your baptism. But Mosiah said, Alma, Helam, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God, as a testimony that ye have entered into a covenant to serve Him until you are dead, as to the mortal body. And may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you, and may He grant unto you eternal life through the redemption of Christ, whom He has prepared from the foundation of the world. Mosiah 9:44. At your baptism, you were called by name. And that priest or that elder, as you were laid down, said, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he sealed it with amen. I trust. And you trusted. And you were laid there. And later on, hands were laid upon you. We have a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, but we have a commitment to each other in Mosiah 9:39-42. A commitment to look upon the Church of Christ as the fold of God, to know that we are called His people and that we are willing to bear one another's burden. The older I get, I can't bear as much weight. But that's not what it's saying. To bear each other's burdens. Burdens are to be comforted, to be prayed over. A pat on the back is a lifting of a burden sometimes for some people. A smile sometimes is all it takes. A recognition that you are a brother or a sister, to mourn with them, to witness with them until we are dead. And the reading said, if this is the desire of your heart, make the commitment to be baptized. But it's not a once saved, always saved. It is a daily commitment to walk with Christ, to walk with each other, and it has to be the desire of our heart to unite our heart in fear and in love to the name of Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have his example. We have his word. We have his spirit. And he is the mark that we have set our hope upon. And if we walk therein, we have the mind of Christ. What was that expression popular a few years ago? Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Well, basically, that's what it's saying. We begin to make choices as would Christ. Not because we weigh the consequence. Not of fear, but of love. I've already talked about Ether 5:4, how the cables are passed from his heart to ours. And then in 2 Nephi 1:36 through 39, it says, arise from the dust, my sons, my daughters, and be men, be women, be determined in one mind, in one heart, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity, that you may not be cursed with a sore cursing, and also that you may not incur the displeasure of a just God upon you, unto the destruction, yea, the eternal destruction of both soul and body. Awake, my sons, my daughters, put on the armor of righteousness, shake off the chains with which ye are bound. We were admonished in the Bible to stand forth in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are free not to do as we want to, but as we would choose to with the mind of Christ. We are free. Shake off the chains with which ye are bound to the world. Come forth out of obscurity and arise from the dust. That was Lehi's parting blessing to his children. He had a hope within his breast, placed there of Jesus Christ, before Christ even walked the earth. He walked in the heart of Lehi. And he continues to walk within your heart and mine. And I thank you.
Brian McIndoe. And he says, Brian, he says, I got a phone call from this gal from Africa right here, and she's wanting to know more about us right here. Is there anything that maybe we can do about that? And the way I understand the story, Brian said, well, you got to be kidding. Well, Dad said, well, no, I'm not kidding. I'm talking to you, right? He said, well, no. He says, I've had a dream. And in this dream right here, I saw myself get off the plane, get on a conveyance, get out of this conveyance, meaning a car, or rickshaw, or motorcycle, whatever it was, gets off that, and I'm walking down a gravel road. I'm walking down this road right here, and the road starts going up. I start going up here, and as I start going up, there begins to appear a pavilion, a thatched pavilion. As I get higher right here, the more of the pavilion begins appearing. And underneath it is a whole bunch of black people. He says, I think maybe we ought to do something about this. He gets on a plane to Kenya. Gets out of the plane. Gets in the conveyance. Gets out of the conveyance. He's walking down a dirt road. Road starts going up. There began to appear a thatched roof. Underneath it was a bunch of black people. So he goes in there. This has to do with what I'm talking about. So he goes in there and he talks to them about our theology and what we believe and so forth. And then they tell him, he says, now, Mr. McIndoo, we like what you're saying. And we want to tell you that we've never heard that message before. And we are theologians, and we know the Bible. And what you're telling us, we have never heard, though we've had lots of different meetings from different churches have come in there, right here, and we've never heard it, and we have now heard it, and we want to tell you we've always believed it, but we've never heard it. Well, that reminds me of this. Reminds me, somehow God, in his great, great power, gets into the hearts and minds and ambitions of men and women and causes them to move. And all part of that story that comes together. And so I see that as they come together and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They're looking and they're following by some unknown information. Of course, we believe it. God does that. God moves into the hearts and lives of children. He's in it to save. He's in it to proclaim his message and to exalt his kingdom. And boy, if that doesn't do it right here, that nothing else will. Okay, baby. And so they come, and they've got all their riches, and only the best for the king. I remember, I may have told you this story, but I was down in Honduras with Marvin Carroll. So I'm down there and went to old Francisco's house. We were building something, and we needed a hammer. Have you heard this? And so anyway, so I went knocking on the old Francisco's house. He says, old Francisco, do you have a hammer? See? So he comes out with us. With a piece of iron on a stick. And he says, this is my hammer. And, all right. So we got that hammer, and I mean, it was the worst hammer I've ever seen in my life. And we lost his hammer. Well, that's unforgivable. And boy, we were in hot water, Marvin and I, we were looking at each other, what are we going to do? We lost his hammer. Well, let's go into town and get him a hammer. So we went into town, and come into this hardware store, unbelievable. And this was a good hardware store, and from top, as high as this ceiling, all the way to the bottom, was a display of hammers. The richest, the most expensive, I mean, any guru of hammers say, that's the hammers that we buy. Down to another chunk of metal on the end of a stick. And so I looked down at the bottom there, Marvin standing beside me, and said, well, Marvin, let's get that hammer right there. You know, I mean, that's better than what he had. Marvin goes like this. Well, he says, I believe in giving a man the best you got. Doggone you, Marvin. Get the top one. So old Francisco had the best hammer in all of Honduras. Right? Well, that's the way these guys were. And these guys right here, they didn't settle for cheap penny ante stuff right here, but they went and got the best they got, and they're going to give this in their adoration towards God. Now take a look at that, and I bet it probably was pretty similar to that. And here are these, and you know the story. The king is very interested in knowing where this young child is, and search diligently for that child that I may worship him also, you rotten, dirty liar. That's what he is. And look at him. And we can't always tell just by looking right here, but like with Hubert right here, we can discern. And from the get-go right here, the devil is against the work. I'm going to be going down to Honduras, and I'm talking to young people about decisions and consequences. And you can make up your mind, if you're going to do something good, you want to do something for the kingdom, as you want to do something for the kingdom right here, who do you, can you imagine is going to be there, right there? The devil. He is there. He is going to try to object and get in the way of anything good that you might would do. Okay, back. And here comes the angel again. Now I'm expecting that. It's kind of very similar to the Passover, when they were told, Moses had his children together there, and he said, now go in and go into your houses and paint the lintels of your doorways with blood. And when the death angel comes by, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. Well, Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is the blood on our lintels, if we've got the blood on our lintels right here. And he's the one right here that is standing by, and he's the one that is the difference between us and the devil. And here's the devil is standing in their way, or the devil is after them. The devil it wants to destroy this little baby. God's always a step ahead of him. And that step ahead right here is that he's told, as he sends the blood, as he sends the news, as he sends the warning, he comes with a warning right here, depart. Well, I expect those kind of things. I believe that, and I pray that in our own prayer, at our own home right here. I said, Lord, if something comes, and we need to know about it, help me to know your voice, and not just to know your voice, but what? To do it. What good is knowing if you're not doing? And so he's did it. And Joseph right here, this angel come to him, and he probably's got a nice spot. He's got it just comfortable. He's got it just the way he wants it. He's a good dad. They've got a good family. And the wife is doing just, he beams and proud of her every day right here. And here comes the angel and says, get up and go. But he hears the voice. He knows the voice. And he doesn't hear anybody else. He doesn't hear that old trickster voice of the devil. And so they depart. And he took his child by night and departed into Egypt. Now, he's leaving Bethlehem and Nazareth. And I'm assuming he's in Nazareth right here. And he's going, what? I think it was Bethlehem. Might have been. But where they're at, they've got to leave there, and they've got to go to Egypt. But where is he going to come back to? Go ahead. He's going to come back right to Nazareth again. Made a complete circle. And so Herod was dead, and that was all. God knew that. He says, I'm going to have you back there in Egypt. I'm going to have you there long enough so that I can take care of Herod. And he took care of Herod. He said, now the coast is clear. You can come on back. And the coming back also is that in the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it's an amazing thing to me that God, in all these years right here, does not forget one prophecy. He doesn't bilk on one little thing that he's ever said. He's going to fulfill everything that he said. And so the end of the story was, of our story, is that he came back to Nazareth, he raised his son, and his son later became the Savior of the world. And so this is my Christmas story for you. You'll probably do the same thing next week. You know, but God bless you and fill you with the will of God and lead you in the way of righteousness and goodness and the prayer that Jesus has told us to pray is that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, what? Thy kingdom come. That is our job. Our job is wherever we're going, we're at our home, we're talking with our kids. My son he's a proclaimed atheist, but he's not proclaiming it real hard. Not tooting my own horn, but we've been occasionally involved in projects to help somebody to do something. And he's in California. They had that big fire, and he's 25 miles away from the fire there at Paradise. Had to leave town because he couldn't breathe. But he raised $2,000 and put it on Facebook. And I see that wonder-working power of salvation is cooking. Takes time. But our prayer, and among others, I know Larry has prayed for him. I believe are effective. But I'm not just talking about my own kids right here. Is that he is so good. Oh, God is so good. And he is going to do what he's going to do. And if we can be, he's going to save us. And he's working hard at it, and I believe he is. But he's got also a whole bunch of other folks that we probably haven't even thought about or have dismissed, and working in his effort to save us, to bring to pass his kingdom. And I'm declaring it. I'm declaring his kingdom come and his will be done. God bless you. Sorry, I came to you too late.
Incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore, you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there. I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.